Where's Ty? Where's Ty and his beard? Where did he go? Hey, Ty, just think, if you came up and pray for the kids, they could braid your beard for you while you pray. So immediately following the worship service this morning, we're going to have a very simple, brief reception to welcome our new members in, Friendship C and B over here to your right. So please, after the service, after you've had a chance to give a hug to the person sitting next to you, if you're able to stick around for just a few minutes, just kind of make your way through that single door right there, and we'll have some light refreshments, but have some meaningful fellowship as we welcome these folks into new membership here at EMC. So this is our last Sunday this morning of this sermon series we've been working through called Pressing On. And I thought it would be helpful as we dove into this final Sunday to just take a quick moment to step back and review where we've been and why. What is going on in Hebrews when we come to Hebrews chapter 11 that helps us make sense of what we're reading? So if you have your Bibles, have them open to Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to be even crossing over into the beginning of chapter 12 this morning. So if you remember, as we started this series a couple of months ago, we pointed out that this letter was written to Christians, just like you and me, who were facing the prospect of imminent persecution. Now, perhaps that's a little different than you and me today. We don't face the exact same type of imminent danger of persecution, but you can imagine what that would be like. And I feel like every Christian in every place in the world is only ever one generation, perhaps, or even less away from from extreme persecution, and many Christians today are in the midst of extreme persecution. But these particular Christians at this particular time, in the face of imminent persecution, were tempted to give up. They were tempted to falter. They were tempted to give way to the pressures of the world as they live the day-to-day grind of the life of faith. You know, it's real easy to be faithful when you're in the midst of some ecstatic experience. You come face to face with Jesus and he transforms your life, and it's easy from that moment on for a while. But then as you settle into life, all the rest of time between when we're born again and when he comes again, we're faced with the challenge of pressing on and pressing through difficult circumstances. And so as we read through Hebrews, we come to chapter 10, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind these Christians of their first love for Christ. They came to Christ, they fell in love with Christ, and they lived for Christ, even though it meant some degree of suffering in their lives. But now, as the pressure is mounting, we come to verse 35, and he moves from remember your first love for Christ to now remember the great reward that lies ahead. So he wants them to remember the past, but to have an eye toward the future. They need to press on, unlike those who, in that time between first love and final love, who have turned away from God to their own destruction. He's encouraging them to press on, and he likens the life of faith to that of something like a race. You're running this race, you're pressing through, you're enduring, you're trying to finish well. And we, like they, are running the same race. And we, like they, require perseverance to finish it well. And that is the context that we have as we come into chapter 11. And we see these portraits, these snapshots, these glimpses of what faithfulness has looked like throughout history. Faithfulness to God, these persons that were mentioned here, and the countless others that are referred to here, they form this great cloud that surrounds us, these witnesses that surround our lives today, cheering us on, testifying from their hearts to ours that the life of faith is worth it in the end. But as we look through these verses in this entire chapter and we look at these snapshots and these portraits, one thing, at least to me, has become clear. That these heroes of the faith are able to inspire and encourage us, but they cannot strengthen us. They can provide an example. They can point us beyond themselves, but they themselves cannot provide us what we need to persevere. We need someone else who can supply what we need. And so, we come to Hebrews chapter 12, which forms the natural culmination of all that we've been reading and studying up to this point. So turn with me to chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first three verses here. Therefore, a huge word that helps us connect all that we've been reading to what we're about to read now. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. Now these verses, we've heard them many times, and if we ever take the time to stop and really reflect on what's being said here, we quickly learn that these verses are loaded with a lot of things to think about. And they form something like a crescendo in the flow of Hebrews. They summarize and they tie together and they emphasize and drive home so many of these themes that we would have discovered if we'd started reading from chapter 1 and going on all the way through. So what I want to do is to take just a few moments this morning and kind of break down these verses into some manageable chunks for us to look at this morning. As we seek to press on in perseverance, the first question that we have to answer as we look at these verses is this: what must we reject in our lives? We can't afford to be hindered in a race that has eternal consequences. So with that in mind, we have to ask the question, is there anything that can slow us down or impede our progress as we strive towards the goal? And the answer to that question is, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. So as we're seeking to run, we have to strip off anything that weighs us down, anything that holds us back, anything that impedes our progress. Now the imagery here is borrowed from the sporting world. Anyone who's ever had any awareness whatsoever of competitive athletics knows that athletes have to train in order to compete competitively. So someone like me who desires to go and compete, say, on a basketball court or in a football field or on a baseball field or on a hockey rink or wherever, there's some work that has to be done here before I can be competitive. And so athletes work hard to trim off that extra flesh, that extra stuff that we who aren't engaged in athletics carry around with us all the time, that weight that slows us down. They trim off that excess fat. But they also wear appropriate clothing for the competition, don't they? I mean, we really see this when we watch the Olympics. And I don't know about you, but I love the Olympics. We watch them every 2 years. We cheer for our country. I have no problem cheering for our country in the competition of the Olympics. And one thing that you'll notice every time, whether it's swimming or running or whatever, is when the athletes come to the place of their competition, they're usually wearing some kind of robe or something, right? There's some sort of windsuit or some sort of outer garment to keep their muscles warm. They've warmed up. They're ready to go. And they're wearing the appropriate clothing for their preparation up to the moment of the competition. But what do they do when it's time to race? They start taking those things off, don't they? And I don't know about you, sometimes I blush when I see what they're wearing beneath the robes. Because oftentimes they don't leave a whole lot to the imagination. But the point of their uniforms and their competitive garments is to make sure they have nothing that holds them back, nothing that weighs them down. And great sums of money have been poured into the technology that goes into a teeny tiny little swimsuit. And into the fabrics that wick away perspiration and create aerodynamics and make sure that there's nothing in this competitive world of milliseconds with so much at stake that slows them down. Nothing slows them down. Nothing causes them to lose that competitive edge. And we all understand that. It makes sense to us. Recently, I found myself in an impromptu game of 2-on-2 right here in the worship center. And one thing became apparent real quick. Not only am I horribly out of shape, which everyone knows, they've seen me just sitting there sweating. I don't have to do anything and I sweat. I'm horribly out of shape, but I had the wrong clothing on. I was wearing my work clothes, and I had my shoes that I have, you know, special inserts in that have the gel and all that, and they're great for walking around, and they're horrible for playing basketball. And so I felt like I was almost like on ice. I was sliding. Every time I went to plant my foot would keep going when I wanted it to stop. And it didn't take long to realize I just am not equipped. I'm not dressed for this occasion. One time when I was in seminary, there were a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that had come to the seminary to meet with one of the professors there who liked to engage these guys and debate with them about theology. And they got drawn into a game of basketball, and they wore their suits right there on the basketball court. I can't get that picture in my head of these guys playing basketball in a suit and tie. And yet they did, and they were sweaty when they were done. I can't imagine how horrible it felt to be wearing those something like this while playing basketball. They weren't wearing the right clothing. They were wearing something that slowed them down, that impeded their progress. And as we think about this imagery, this visual that we're given from the world of competitive sports, it begs a serious question for us as we look at our lives. And the question is quite simple. Is there anything in my life, is there anything in your life that is slowing you down or weighing you down in your attempt to live for Jesus? Now, over the course of the last couple of months, we've been naming some of these things as we've gone. We know that you cannot serve Jesus and have love for the world and the ways of the world and the attitude of the world, the desires and the affections of the world. You can't love and serve Jesus when you have cultivated in your heart a love for money or when you seek with all your energy temporary pleasures. Or perhaps one of the greatest sins of Americans in the 21st century is the obsession with entertainment. Those things will slow you down. They will impede your progress. They will prevent you from running the race well. But there's other things that we haven't mentioned up to this point. What about the bad influences we have in our lives? You know, oftentimes we talk about bad influences when we're talking to our young people, our teenagers, our college-age people. But really, it's true for all of us. Who are those people that we regularly give access to our hearts and to our minds? Now, I'm not saying we create some sort of holy huddle where we're only surrounded by people who do good things for us and encourage us. Obviously, we need to go out into the world and be salt and light and reach and be witnesses to the ends of the earth and reach the lost. But who are we giving access to our hearts on a regular basis? Who are those people who form and cultivate who we are on the inside? It's amazing how influential a person can be in your life and in mine. Is there someone in your life that is holding you back in your pursuit to live for Christ? Is there someone who's being a bad influence on your heart, on your mind, is shaping your perspective? This text forces us to think about that question. What about some of those more insidious things that weigh us down and hold us back? What about fear? We could preach a whole sermon series on fear. It's amazing to me that we as the people of God, who are sons and daughters of the King, would ever be afraid of anything. And yet so often in our day-to-day lives, we're crippled with fear. We're crippled with anxiety. We're crippled with worries. Some of us are carrying the weight of regret. Some of us bear the load of past shame. And some of us are so weighed down by these things that we can't even think about running because we feel like we can barely even take the next step. And we're challenged here by this text as we seek to run this race and finish well. We're challenged to put aside, to strip off, to lay aside anything that weighs us down, anything that holds us back. That's the challenge to you and me this morning. What about the weight of misplaced priorities? I see it a lot today in American households, families who let everything else but their faith and their life at church, everything else dominates their lives. We have soccer practice and we have karate and we have piano lessons and we have school plays and we have this, that, and the other. And none of those things, by the way, are bad. I love all those things. I participated in those things when I was a kid, but it seems like more and more and more those things have so encroached into our lives that families no longer sit down and have dinner together anymore. We barely make it to church on a weekly basis. You can forget about youth group and small groups when those things are in play, because they apparently are more important. And now listen to me. Those things in and of themselves are not bad things. They're great things. They're innocent things. But what happens is when we let those good and innocent things become first in our lives before Christ, that is when things become a weight. That is when things begin to slow us down. That is when things begin to take our eyes off the prize and look at the stuff that doesn't matter in the end. So what if you miss a soccer game? That has no eternal consequences. What has eternal consequences needs to be central in our lives. We have to get our priorities back in order. Because the truth is, anything that we refuse to lay aside for Christ, even if it's not technically sin, can become sin for us. Anything that we let become first, anything that takes precedent or priority over Jesus and what he wants for us and our spouses and our families and our church can become sin. And it's that sin that trips us up that's referred to in these verses. It's sin that becomes entangled in our legs as we're trying to run. You can't run when your legs are all tangled up. And the things that we put before Jesus slow us down and trip us up. Anything that we place before him can become that in our lives. So the challenge for us today is we who have a trust and a confidence in God and in his unseen power and promises, we are challenged to lay any of those things aside in order to press on and persevere. Now we all know that this race is hard. Times get tough. And so as we seek to lay these things aside and press on, the next question is, well, what is to describe the nature of how we run? What describes the character of our racing, our running? And the word that we're given here is with endurance. Endurance. And this is a word that appears multiple times throughout the letter and multiple times throughout the New Testament. Endurance does not evoke the image of somebody who is just passively sitting by, resigned to the way things are and just kind of going with the flow. That's not the picture of endurance that I'm seeing in this verse. The one who endures is one who presses through the difficulties with a blazing hope, focused singularly on the prize, overcoming obstacles with courage and conviction. It's a strong word that evokes this idea of grit and determination. No matter what I face, I'm going to press through it. I'm determined to make it through. I'm focused on where I'm going. I'm not going to let any of these things weigh me down or hold me back. I really recently read a little story about a compassionate man who noticed that a butterfly was having trouble coming through a teeny tiny little hole in its chrysalis. And so, being the compassionate fellow that he was, he took some scissors and he clipped off the end of that and set it down, and he watched with amazement as the butterfly walked out of the chrysalis easily, thinking he had done a good job. But he noticed something was wrong. He noticed that this butterfly looked weird. He noticed that this butterfly had a great big plump body and teeny tiny little wings. And what he didn't realize is it's the struggle of making it out of the chrysalis that gives the butterfly the strength it needs to fly. Did you know that about butterflies? It's true. And so he thought he was helping, when in fact he was actually hurting. He was hindering, and it was consigned to a life of walking around for the rest of its life. Imagine that, a butterfly that couldn't fly. Now, I'm not trying to say that struggle is somehow necessary or essential to our salvation. I'm not saying that at all. There's only one thing necessary or essential to salvation, and that is faith in Christ. That's the only requirement. It's the only thing we need. Is faith in Christ. What I am saying is that if we seek to live that life of faith in this world, we're going to face struggles. But the struggles are worth it. Because when we endure those struggles, we will receive the promised reward by persevering in a life of trusting obedience to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Why, Paul? Because we know they will help us develop endurance. In endurance, develop strength and character. In character, strengthens our confident hope of salvation. though it may be hard, and maybe the circumstances in your life have been tough, maybe you're facing this insurmountable tiny hole, you have no idea how you're going to get through it. But I believe that through that difficulty, through that struggle, God is producing something eternal in your life. And the eyes of faith see that for what it is. And the eyes of faith endure by trusting in God and having hope. To run this race with perseverance, we have to put off those things that hold us back. We have to run towards the goal with endurance. We've got this great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, but there is only one who can give us the strength we need to finish the race. He is the one that who not only initiates the life of faith, but who alone can complete it. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is where we have to look. And we can't just look to him at the start of the race, can we? Many people look to him when they come to him for the first time in their lives, but it's so easy to take your eyes off him as you settle into the day-to-day grind of life. We have to look at him not only at the beginning, but all the way through to the end. And some of us in here today are towards the beginning of your life of faith. Some of you are towards the end of your life of faith. And some of you perhaps have never even started a life of faith. And yet the same is true for every one of us this morning. If we want to attain the prize that lies before us, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. There's a verb here in the Greek that begins chapter 3, and I'm not going to try to impress you with it. I do want to tell you this, and you have to remember this, and this maybe Nino can put this on Facebook if you can write it down fast enough. The Greek verb at the beginning of chapter 3 that we translate, consider him, is a culminative aorist imperative. Now, why did I bother telling you that? It's not to impress you, I promise. It's to tell you it's a really important verb. And here's what it means. It means, when we're told to consider him, it means come to the full realization of who he is. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's an urgent thing. It's saying look to him, consider him, see him as who he has revealed himself to be. And when we do, when we look closely to Jesus and we ask him to show me, Jesus, who you are, as I look at this life that lies before me and all the things that are surrounding me and all the stuff I'm up against, show me who you are. And when we ask that question and we look to him with the eyes of faith, we see that he is the compassionate man who knows our struggles. He understands our weaknesses. He faced all the same things that you and I face, and yet he did not sin. And so we can look to him for all that we need. He understands and can help. He is the victorious pioneer who leads us directly into the presence of God. He alone, none of the other witnesses can say this, he alone finished the race perfectly. And he provided an example to us who would follow him into victory. He has never failed those who looked to him in the past, and he will not disappoint us today. He is the one and only perfecter, our champion, who not only completed the way into God's presence, but who himself is the way. And as Son of God and Savior to his people, he is sufficient to bring us to faith's goal. To live by faith is nothing more than to live a life in dependence upon him. He is the devoted servant who stooped as low as he needed to go to save you and me. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of the whole world's sins. I mentioned a moment ago that many of us are weighed down by shame, but imagine bearing the shame of the whole world. And yet Jesus went to the very depths of what that shame and what that guilt and what that sin has produced in your life and mine. And he went all the way into the grave to rescue you and me. And while his suffering and what he endured was temporary, his triumph is forever. And so it is for those of us who are found in him. He is the patient sufferer who was mocked and assaulted and forsaken and handed over and falsely accused and even killed, and yet he never wavered. He never gave in. And by his example and by looking to him, we can get the strength we need. We don't have to become weary. We don't have to give up. We don't have to fall short like a runner who runs out of gas in that last 100 meters. We can look to him for the strength that we need. He can help us get to and through the finish line. He is our great high priest, whose saving work is complete. He offers forgiveness and cleansing, not just for this sin or that sin, but for all sins. You think your sin is great? His salvation is greater. And when you give him all of your heart, you give him access to the center of who you are, the power of his life-giving spirit frees you from the power and the guilt and the shame of sin itself. You today, if you put your trust in Christ, you're more than just a sinner who's been saved, who's been forgiven. You are sons and daughters of God. And he has broken the power of sin in your life. That sin that so easily entangles you, he can wipe it all away. He can help you run with victory in this life. You don't have to wait until the end of life to experience the victory he secures by the blood of the cross. He can forgive you and cleanse you and empower you and sustain you every day of life if you believe with all your heart. He will do it. He is the enthroned Lord. He alone can sustain you, not by the removal of trials and difficulties and circumstances. Some of you have come to me begging to pray that God would take something out of your life because it hurts or it's too hard. And yet God doesn't do it. Why? Is it because he's mean? Because he doesn't care? Is he unconcerned or unsympathetic? We know he experienced everything we experienced. He knows firsthand what it's like to have disease and pain and suffering and sickness and lose people he loved and be turned upon and turned on and hurt and broken. He knows what it's all like, and yet he still allows us, he permits us to go through those things. Why? Because he doesn't want to remove those things. He wants to move us through them. He wants to be our supply. He can give us what we need to face those things. And because he has ascended into glory and is seated in honor, his enemies are nothing more than just a footstool on which he props up his feet. And we are more than conquerors in him. He is our life. And those whose whole lives are hidden in him find themselves hidden in God. He is all we need. He is pioneer and perfecter, initiator and sustainer, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, Lord and Savior and friend. He's more than we could ever ask for, and he's anything we could ever need. Praise his name today. I don't know where the eyes of your faith are fixed this morning, EMC, but if they are on anything or anyone other than Jesus, you will not finish the race. You can't look to your husband, your wife. You can't look to your mom or your dad, your best friend or your pastor. None of us and none of you can provide what is needed to finish the race. You need to look to Jesus. There is no hope to stay the course in such a hazardous contest without his help. The opposition is too many and the obstacles are too great. But in him, we receive all the unseen promises of God. We've been talking all about promises of God. Well, all those promises are contained and embodied in him. He is the promise of God for us. God's greatest gift to us is not something external to himself, it's himself. And he says, I offer all of myself to you. Give all of yourself to me. I am all you need, and by my divine power, you will have all that you need for life and godliness in the moment, in this life right now. So will you consider him this morning? Will you consider him? Will you look to him? Will you trust him with all of your heart? Even if it's for the first time today. I'd say, especially if it's for the first time today. He wants to be seen and known and received by you this morning. For the last couple of months, we've been looking to the heroes of the faith. But do you know what one of the main things I've learned through this sermon series? And I guess it's something that I knew, but it has been just reinforced and highlighted for me in a way unlike ever before in my life and in my studying. I've learned that the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is not for us to look to that great cloud of witnesses, but to look through them to Jesus. Every one of them pointed beyond themselves to him. Every one of them. The story of Noah points us to look to Jesus as the ark of salvation. The story of Abraham points us to look beyond Abraham to Jesus as the obedient son of the Father. The story of Moses points to him as the great liberator and deliverer. He's the Passover lamb. The life of Rahab points us to see his saving blood as that scarlet cord that secures our lives. The judges point to him as the perfect leader of God's people. None of those judges were perfect. They all had their faults. They all failed. They all didn't live up perfectly to the expectations laid on them. And yet, Jesus is the perfect leader, our great warrior, our champion. He defeated evil and claimed victory forever, not by taking the jawbone and killing somebody, but by surrendering his life on the cross that others might live. And perhaps the greatest challenge that these heroes of the faith pose to us today is this: do our lives point beyond ourselves to Jesus? What does the world see when it looks at me? Does it see me, or does it see him in me? What do those around you that you interact with on a day-by-day basis, what do they see when they look to you? Do they see you, or does your life point beyond yourself to him? What about our church? When people drive by 17 and they look at this property, or when they interact with us when they come through our doors, or when we get out and go into the community and share the gospel with the world around us, what do they see when they see us? Do they see just a bunch of people? Or do they see the very hands and feet and face of Jesus? And we've got a wonderful sign going up. Did you see the sign, by the way? Looking pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, you can clap if you want. The sign, that's great. But guess what? We've said it before, and we'll say it again. We're the sign. We're the sign. If people don't see Jesus in you and in me and in us, that thing means nothing. It's just a bunch of steel and concrete and plastic. The world has to look not to us, but through us to see him. And that is my hope and prayer for your life and for mine today. That all of our lives, the life of this church, would be lives of faith, where we trust in God alone and we obey his word. And through us, people see God himself. Is that your desire this morning? I know it is. It's my desire for me and for you and for us together. Now, as Jeff and the team come up and get ready to lead us in our closing song, I've got a simple challenge for you this morning. This goes to everybody, and myself included, and it is this: to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus. Whether you are going through an easy time of life or a hard time of life, whether your circumstances are difficult or you're just at the top of the world, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter who has hurt you or what your circumstances are, look to him in faith. And just a little faith, by the way, is enough to move mountains. Not because your faith is so great, but because the object of your faith is so great. So I challenge you to look to Jesus today. And if you've never looked to him before, this altar's for you. You can come right down here and look to him for the first time. And I'd be honored to kneel beside you and introduce you to the Lord and Savior of all the world. Or if you just want to come and pray, this altar's open as we play. I'm going to pray and then we're going to finish in worship together. Lord, thank you that you've promised not just things for us. You promised yourself. You don't offer gifts that are in some way detached from you. You offer us you. And Lord, you are all we could ever want or need. You are everything. And yet we've been so guilty of looking everywhere but into your face. We look for fulfillment and happiness in entertainment, in everything but you. And yet if we would stop and just take a moment to consider who you are, we would find in you everything we could ever ask for or need. Jesus, you are the author and finisher of faith. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Lord, in this moment that by your Holy Spirit, our hearts would be stirred to faith. Perhaps for some of us, it's for the first time. Help us to overcome those obstacles and weights of fear and regret and shame and anxiety and worry. Help us to lay those things aside and to look into your wonderful face. Because when we do, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in the lives of these people in this moment. The work you've begun, you've promised to finish. We trust you to do all that you desire to do to make us the people of God you've called us to be. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you in your precious name. Amen. You can come now if you want to meet with the Lord here at this altar.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for the drink from the well? bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
We're going to give the Lord time to continue to move midst as He wants to move. So if you want to slip out, if you need to go, and you're welcome to slip out. If you want to stay and see and sit where you're standing and pray, or if you want to come and lay your hands on these folks and pray, you do as the Lord leads you this morning. We want Him to have His way in our midst. Now, we remember there's a reception to follow, and we'll still have that, but we'll do it when it's time. Right now, let's be responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our hearts. So, Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in our midst. Thank You for the victory You are securing in the lives and hearts of our people. We thank You for the great and wonderful plans You have for our lives. They're so much bigger than anything we could ever imagine. And so we want to take this time to confirm in our hearts Your lordship and rulership over all that we are. And so in these remaining moments, as Jeff continues to just provide that worshipful atmosphere for us, we ask, Lord, that You would have Your way in our midst. If we need to go, help us to go quietly. If we need to stay, give us the courage to respond as You would have us respond. For Your glory and for Your honor and for Your kingdom, in Your name we pray. Amen. Please respond in this time as you feel led.